All right, good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. We are ready for Doctrine 302. Many of you have been diligent in the emails, and I appreciate that. In case you have not, to this point, completed 301 or 302, go ahead and do so. And then when you submit your quizzes to Mr. Dowd, put me on the CC line so that I get a copy of it and have a chance to browse the answers and spot the things that we can then address in class as far as that goes. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into it. There are three things to cover: pastor teachers, grace provision, and salvation in the Old Testament. We may spend the entire hour on pastor teachers. That's kind of near and dear to me. But we also, I think, salvation in the Old Testament is something I want to spend some time on, too. So we'll see what the Lord does with us here tonight. Let's start with some prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word and the privilege we have to assemble together. Father, we ask for your blessings on our study as we evaluate the truth of your word, as we are noble-minded like the Bereans to search the scripture diligently, see if these things are so. Help us to take these quizzes, go through this material with discernment, and have a clear understanding of what your word says. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All righty. The first section here on pastor teachers, and I'm trying something new tonight. I turned the Doctrine 302 lesson into a Libronix resource, so it's now a book in my library, and we can go through this together. And that makes all the passages clickable, which helps. And we'll start off with Titus 1:5. Some of the introductory notes here. Pastor Randall Raddick is the one who originally developed this material in Ripon, California. All right. Some of this is going to be pretty obvious, I think, based on the backgrounds of everyone here, that no one here is going to be really a stranger to pastor teachers or to why they're around or what we do with them. And so maybe a lot of this seemed self-explanatory or even a little redundant. But you'd be surprised, there is a significant movement around for home churches, for cell groups, for things that are contrary to a lampstand, and a real rejection, I believe, at its core. What motivates it is a rejection of authority. And I think what motivates a lot of it is the idea that we'll just get together and everyone will have an equal share, an equal say, and this is what I think this verse says, this is what I think this verse says. And no one's really in charge. No one's really the authority. No one stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and reproves, rebukes, exhorts with great patience and instruction. It all just kind of becomes a community share fest. What my old pastor used to say was everyone coming together and pooling their collective ignorance. All right, and in a lot of ways. And that's not a put down on anyone that's not a pastor, but it is a recognition that when God sets apart and gifts believers to study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, and that's all they do 7 days a week, 365 days a year, then that is a grace provision that God has equipped and set apart and made use of, a tool for the blessing of the entire flock. See, and so there is a purpose for it. Now, there are different terms that are used, and four terms are used here in this study. The presbyteros. Know any Presbyterians? All right, presbyteros is where a Presbyterian comes from. A presbyter is an elder, and by the way, it was used in the Old Testament as well. The Septuagint used presbyteros all the time for the elders of the tribes of Israel. See, it simply refers to an older person, and it could be an older person in an earthly family, an older person in a tribe, an older person in a congregation. It simply references age, and that can be both biological age and spiritual age, maturity in Christ. And so presbyteros is used. Then there's the poimen kai didaskalos in Ephesians 4:12 or Ephesians 4:11. It's a combination, and we're going to see that here in a moment. We'll turn there shortly. Then there's the episkopos. I prefer to use these terms. I would have put episkopos up underneath presbyteros and say poimen kai didaskalos to the end. But that's all right. It's not my study. Episkopos. You know any Episcopalians? All right. That's where they get their term. And see, you end up with a argument that's lasted 2,000 years now, reflected in the Protestant circles for the last 500 years now, the distinctions between a Presbyterian form of church governance and an Episcopalian form of church governance, finding distinctions between them and failing to recognize the interdependence that these terms have. They're not synonyms, but they are interrelated, and they are linked inseparably, and you cannot divide them out. So we'll discuss the episkopos. Epi meaning over. Skopos, if you scope something out, you're looking at it, you're watching it, to oversee. Episkopos in the noun episkopeo. So those three terms, those are the three primary terms. Diakonos is a separate term for deacon, servant, minister. All right. I would limit it to those first three. Presbyteros, episkopos, poimen kai didaskalos. So keep these things in mind, and just simply, we'll stick with English today. Pastor teacher, overseer, elder. They are interrelated, and yet not entirely synonymous. Okay? That's what we want to lock in on. Go ahead and look at Ephesians 4 for the moment. I can click there faster than you can turn there. He gave. In the overall context of that, he is Jesus Christ. And strictly speaking, other passages that talk about spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit gives the gift. This is actually a unique passage in which it's Jesus Christ who does the giving, and he's not giving gifts to individuals, he's giving gifted individuals to local churches. So it's slightly different than our other spiritual gift passages, but nevertheless, he gave some as. There are four some as's in that verse. The first some as is apostles. The second some as, prophet. The third some as, evangelist. The fourth some as, pastors and teachers. That's why we hyphenate it. There's not a fifth some as. He doesn't give some as pastors and some as teachers. That fourth some as is pastors and teachers. Everybody see that? You can see it in English, and that reflects the Greek. All right? Very accurate reflection of the Greek. So, with only four some as's there, we have four gifts here. Now, apostles are gone. Prophets are gone. They were foundational gifts for the establishment of the church. What does that leave us left? Evangelists and pastor teachers. That's why I think it is very powerful if a local assembly not only has a full-time, set-apart, supported by the congregation pastor teacher, also a full-time, set-apart, supported by the congregation evangelist, gives you a tandem with which you have a partnership there where the believers can be equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In any event, we're not dealing with evangelists tonight. We're dealing with pastors and teachers. And so there is the hyphenated gift. Now, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, other passages highlight the teacher as a gift. And I believe that there are teachers separate from pastor teachers. I believe they're two distinct gifts. Okay, that's why in our basic doctrinal studies we listed 11 spiritual gifts, and that includes the permanent gifts for the church age. And that includes the difference between pastor teachers and non-pastor teachers, okay, that are just teachers without the shepherding component. Now, and so that's a consideration. I think every man in training that believes they're a communicator has to evaluate the communication gifts of pastor, teacher, teacher, evangelist, exhorter. All right? Go through the communication gifts and evaluate, especially if you've really locked in on teacher. That's great. But then you have to evaluate, continue to evaluate to see if that shepherding component is also there. Evaluate whether it's a didaskalos or a poimen kai didaskalos gift that the Holy Spirit has given you. So those are the gifts. Now, as it comes down to it, pastor teacher is a gift. Overseer is not a gift. Overseer is an office. 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desires or aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. So the an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, etc., etc. Okay? The overseer is an office. It's something you aspire to, you prepare for, you train for, you work towards, you deserve. Careful now. because it's still a grace ministry, but you work for a, you maintain faithfulness so that faithfulness can be rewarded with a placement in ministry. That's what I mean by deserve. Okay, it's different from, it's still a grace ministry, and deserve is kind of a loaded term, but it is awarded on the basis of faithfulness. That's different from a gift. A gift, you didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. You received it the moment you were saved. It's a grace thing. You can't work for it, whether you're faithful or faithless or somewhere in between. Your gift is your gift. The gift and calling is without repentance. You cannot change your gift. It is what it is, or they are what they are if He has given you more than one. So you see the difference between a gift and an office. See, we have a great illustration right now in the role, and I'll use Pastor John Miller, and I'll use myself, and I'll use Pastor Cliff Beveridge. I'll use a lot of examples that we're familiar with. All right, because the gift is the gift, and you never lose it. You have it forever, like you have your salvation forever. But you may not always be in the office of overseer. You may step out of that office for a season or for a length of time or what have you, or God may move you and put you in a different office. See, does that change your gift? No, you still have your gift. You've got your gift forever. See, but you may or may not be in that particular office. All right. As of today, Cliff Beveridge is now in the office of overseer at Lost Pines Bible Church. See, he had a gift. He trained it. He prepared it. He was faithful and diligent. And remember, offices are awarded on the basis of faithfulness. That's why you got the qualifications there. And you can qualify and you can be disqualified based on things you do, actions you take. And then elder, is elder a gift? Is elder an office? Some people say so, but I don't. Elder is a maturity status. Maturity status. In other words, you have babes in Christ, you have adolescent believers, and you have mature believers. Do you have to have the spiritual gift to grow to maturity? You have to have the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher to grow in maturity? No, that's right. Do you have to serve in the office of elder or the office of overseer to grow to spiritual maturity and become an elder? No. What if you serve in the office of deacon? See, there's two offices, by the way. There's the office of overseer, and then there's the office of deacon. Those are the only two offices that we're told about in 1 Timothy 3 or in Philippians 1:1. So, either office, if you're using your gift, pursuing your ministry, in either office or no office, you might be in an officeless ministry. See, because you're neither an overseer or a deacon. But you're still a gifted believer with ministry opportunities, with fruit being born, and you still grow to maturity. You still can become an elder in your maturity status. So, pastor teacher is a gift, overseer is an office, elder is a maturity status. Now, it is expected, they are so closely related, that it is expected that your overseers will be elders. That if they are not in the maturity status of elder, then they are not yet prepared to be an overseer. They're still in their training stage. It may be that they're going to serve in the office of deacon while they mature, while they grow. And then a day may come as they mature, reaching the maturity status of elder, they then can step into the office of overseer. So, I just want you to see this so that you can point to it with your own hands and explain it, because this is really an unnecessary source of division. Visitors come in and they ask about our church polity. They want to know about our church governance. If we are a plurality of elders, church governance, see. And that's very, very important to a large segment of folks. Okay? Radley, do you have a question on this? Let's get a microphone here and we'll get the question covered.
I was wondering, actually, when he says, when he gives all the definitions and he says presbyteros, mm-hmm. he has a little thing under there. What is it? What does it say again? I don't have it in front of me. He gives two verses for talking about it being a singular
presbyteros, yes.
And he gives Titus 1:5 and what was the other one?
1 Peter 5:1.
And I don't think either one of those really give justice to the fact that it's singular, that there is one pastor teacher to there. And I know we've done studies on that outside of PNWs, mm-hmm. but neither one of those, both of them are plural and kind of vague as to...
Yes, both the passages he cited.
I wish he had maybe given. And do you have maybe better passages mm-hmm. for showing yep. one pastor teacher?
Yep, I'm going to do that tonight.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Yeah. According to Titus 1:5 and 1 Peter 5:1, there is one such presbyteros per local church, and that's actually a weak statement. And it's not very well supported by either of those two passages. You can see it, but you can also read it either way. And because you can read it either way, we want to turn to other passages to really lock it in. Okay? And I'll give you those tonight. Because this text is written from a single overseer per lampstand viewpoint. Other passages or other material is written from a plurality of elders standpoint. And it seems that those two schools of thought don't get along very well. They kind of view themselves as mutually exclusive. And I'm actually a hybrid because I teach both. A singular point of accountability and a plurality of elder wisdom that can be provided in any local church, so long as a singularity of accountability is still maintained. I'm going to describe that here for you in a moment. But for now, I just want to prove or illustrate the interchangeability of these terms. What does it say in Titus 1:5? It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, presbyteroi, in every city as I directed you." Okay? Appoint elders. Notice he doesn't say go through a nomination and election process. Take a survey or poll or take a vote in the congregation to see who they want to have for their elders. It's not bottom-up voting, it's top-down appointing. And Titus is going to function here under apostolic authority, under Paul's authority, in an apostolic ministry to appoint elders, assigning them in this office. Okay? But then, and namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. You know what that is right there in that one verse? That is a capsule of what's taught in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in a whole string of verses, encapsulated in one single verse there in Titus chapter 1. 4, by way of explanation and review, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Again, not self-willed, quick-tempered, addicted to wine, pugnacious. Again, that listing that we have that's compatible, parallel to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So, take one finger, left finger, all right? Put it on verse 5 on the word elders. Take another finger, right finger. Put it on verse 7 on overseers, okay? Are you obeying me here? Bunch of rebels. You know, oh, you are. Okay, there you go. Do you see the interrelated nature of this? They're called elders in verse 5. They're called overseers in verse 7. Now, they're not strictly synonymous, but they are interrelated, and that's important. Now, go with me over to Acts chapter 20. Here's another passage. Acts 20:28. Actually, I'll back up to Acts 20:16, or 17 or 18 or one of those. 17. Do another finger game here. Acts 20:17. On Paul's travels, he doesn't want to go to Ephesus and get bogged down, so he stays in the port city of Miletus and he brings them to him. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And there is plural. One church, plural elders. Okay? They're called elders in verse 17. Glance down with me to verse 28. Because we haven't changed context, we haven't changed audience, it's the same group, long-winded message. And in verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." All right, so you can put one finger on elders in verse 17, put one finger on overseers in verse 28. There you go. Katie's doing very well, the most obedient student. Doug's doing great. All right. And there, Judy's doing great. All right, I saw that. Extra credit now for all these. But by doing this, all right, you can see it for yourself. You can point it out to other people, okay? And so if they want to fight over Presbyterian versus Episcopal, say, you know what? The presbyter is an episkopos. the presbyteroi are episkopoi. But also notice one more thing. Because what is it that these elders, overseers, are expected to do? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to do what? To shepherd. That's the verb from poimaino, from poimain kai didaskalos, pastor teacher. So the Holy Spirit took these elder overseers and commands them to shepherd the flock. That's why these are all interrelated terms. And that's why the argument about elder-led or pastor-led is a false argument. It's a sad argument, see. Now, one more passage, 1 Peter 5. It was actually in the lesson. Acts 20 was not. 1 Peter 5. Now here, the noun is elder. And Peter calls himself an elder. He says, I'm your fellow elder. Remember, elder is not a gift. It's maturity status. What was Peter's gift? Apostle. Yeah, what was his office? Apostle. Okay. Overseer, apostle. Okay. And what was his maturity status? Elder. By this point, okay, in the Gospels, he was kind of a flake. But here, okay, he's gone through the grill. I mean, he's matured. Now notice, your fellow elder, he's talking to the elders of the church, and what is it they're commanded to do? They're commanded to shepherd the flock of God among you. And then the second commandment, exercising oversight. That's a verbal imperative from the same noun as overseer. Okay, the overseer is an episkopos. This verb here is episkopeo. So he's commanded to shepherd, and they're commanded to oversee, or to be overseers. Again, you have all three terms here. You have the elder who's commanded to shepherd and commanded to oversee. And when the chief, doesn't say chief elder, shows up, doesn't say when the chief overseer shows up, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right? So, once again, just like in Titus 1, Acts 20, 1 Peter 5, every single instance we're demonstrating that elder, overseer, pastor, teacher are interrelated concepts. Can you explain that to someone? You clear on that? All right, let's get a microphone over here. Steve has a question.
It almost seems like they're the same thing, though. Like it's just an interchangeable term, the way that they're using it. Is there a verse that clearly shows that they're two distinct things?
Yes and no. I think we've shown you the verses where they appear together. I think in all the other passages where they don't appear together, that's where it's inferred. That's where it's understood. For example, let's go to 1 Timothy 3. And let's look at these guys. First Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7, you got all these requirements. The word elder is not in there anywhere. The word overseer is not in, or the word pastor is not in there anywhere. Say, well, these are the requirements for a pastor. Really? Where's the word pastor? All right. The only term that's in there is overseer. Okay, and the fact that it's used by itself without the other two terms anywhere in view, I think it shows how it is. It stands for the whole. It represents the entirety of the person involved. Likewise, Philippians 1:1, when Paul gives the greeting to the saints which are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. But what about the pastors? What about the elders? They're not mentioned because that would be redundant when he addresses the overseers and the deacons. So I think those places where the terms aren't used together, when only one term is used, but it's clear that it represents the entirety, I think that shows very clearly how this is really the same person we're talking about. Now, I will tell you this. Look at this. It is a single overseer in 1 Timothy 3:2. And overseer must be in the singular. Deacons, likewise, must be plural. And everything in 8 through 13 that deals with the deacons and deaconesses from 8 through 13 is all plural. Deacons must be. Likewise, women must be in verse 11. That's all plural from 8 through 13, but it's all singular in 2 through 7. I don't think that's accidental. All right? So in a flock, you like my flock? Just a great big circle. All right? In a flock, you got a bunch of sheep. Oh, goodness. All right, I'll just do this. There they are. All right? No, I'm not doing any of that. Now, what's the difference between a Bible study and a church? Okay, yeah. Could be led by a deacon or an old guy or somebody that knows. Okay, yes, that's good. I like that. But I think more, I think there is a recognition of an actual lampstand status and the recognition of a star in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks and he holds the seven stars in his right hand. All right. And the difference between simply a Bible study, a fellowship of believers, just, Christians hanging out, talking about Scripture, okay, and a church, a flock, is this very matter that you have a identified body of believers that have been assigned to an overseer, to a pastor, okay? And so when you have a flock and a shepherd, the big head, all right, when you have, when Jesus Christ assigns sheep to the care of a shepherd, then it's no longer simply fellowship Bible study or what have you. It is now a lampstand. It is now a church. And that's what Lost Pines just figured out. That's what Lost Pines was just convicted of. Because they've been a Bible study for 2 years now. Okay? They've been maybe more than 2 years. He's been ordained for a year, and they were Bible study sometime prior to that. But they've been a Bible study on Thursday nights for two or more years. But this morning, they identified as a lampstand with a messenger, an angelos, a star. And so, can you have more than one? More than one pastor? More than one elder? More than one overseer? Is it possible? But what if you don't have any? You must. Well, the point I'm making is you must have at least one. And that makes a local church. That makes a flock with a shepherd. Otherwise, there's sheep without a shepherd. So if you have one minimum, but even if you have more than one, maybe you got 10. Okay? We've got, for example, we had myself, we had Pastor Cliff, we have Pastor John, we have Pastor Javier. All right. We've got men in training, Pastor LaRosa, Pastor B3 maybe here, Pastor Radley maybe, who knows, right? You could have a dozen poimen kadidaskalos gifted people, but only one designated accountable messenger, heavenly messenger for that lampstand. And see, that's the key. When you get to Revelation 1:20, and this is the vision that John saw. See, the thing with Acts and Philippians and 1 Timothy and Titus, all of these epistles were written during the age of the apostles. When he had apostolic authority and, a dozen pastors or whatever and all that. But Revelation is written at the close of the apostolic age. As far as we understand it, John is now the last living apostle and he's exiled to Patmos. And so the Christology, or the ecclesiology that we have in Revelation 2 and 3, I think is critical. Because I believe it sets the recognition for church polity for the remainder of the dispensation of the church. So as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, remember he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Lampstands are the local churches. Says so right there. Not because I'm so smart to figure this out. Remember, with symbolic literature, read what it says. Okay, like in Daniel, that head of gold, I think that head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. Want to know how I know that? There's a verse that tells me that. Okay. Likewise, these seven candlesticks. I wonder what these might be. Well, no, I don't have to be some brilliant theologian. I just have to read what it says. The seven golden lampstands, the seven stars. So the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. All right. Austin Bible Church is a lampstand because it's a local church. It is a place through which the light of God's truth is communicated. Likewise, now, there's a brand new lampstand at Smithville. We're celebrating that. Okay? Every local church is a lampstand. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church universal, which means Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of every local church. Okay? And the seven stars, which he holds in his right hand, they're the messengers, translated angels, the angelos, plural angeloi, of the seven churches. So if there are seven stars and seven candlesticks, how many does that make per candlestick? Just one. One and only one. That's right. One and only one. And then when he starts writing letters to all seven of these guys, they're written to individuals. One guy. And five of these seven churches had problems, had remedial action that was demanded. And when there was a problem in a local church, Jesus Christ did not go to a committee. He didn't go to a plurality of elders. He didn't go to an elder board. He didn't go to a deacon board. He didn't go to the congregation at large. He went to one guy and said, fix it or I'll fix you. Right? Repent or I will come and remove your lampstand from out of its place. Change your thinking, pastor, or you're fired and I'll put a faithful pastor in there. Haven't you read Ezekiel 34? Okay. So, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, each one of these messengers, these are not letters to churches, they're letters to messengers. Was it the entire church that lost their first love, or was their pastor that lost his first love? It's a singular verb, it's a singular situation there. You can switch to the plural when it needs to. For example, he tells in Thyatira, you have some there who have not soiled their garments. He talks about the plural there, but generally, there are singular messages to singular messengers here. Now, angelos, it's an interesting term. Angel. And there have been those over the years that have taught these as literal angels. Okay, I think Calvin taught these as literal angels. Heavenly angels, right? Spirit beings with wings and, you know, live in heaven, show up on earth. But the idea that every local church has an angel is kind of weird. We don't have a lot of other support for that. In fact, we don't have any other support for that in the Bible. And the biggest problem with that is that five out of these seven angels have problems that need to be corrected. They're sinners. They got negative volition. They got shortcomings. They got to get it right or they're going to lose their churches. See? So they're not spirit realm, Gabriel, Michael type angels. They are human pastors, teachers, overseers. And rather than use diakonos as the fourth term, if I was writing this study, I would use angelos as the fourth term. And I would use angelos very specifically to point out the fact that, no, your pastor's not an angel. All right? But what is an angel? A heavenly messenger. A messenger who is communicating a message from heaven itself. And so don't transliterate it. Translate it. It's not an angel. It's a messenger with a heavenly message. And that's what the pastor is. A messenger with a heavenly message. And one that Jesus Christ holds accountable. And if it's not right, Jesus Christ deals with that. So, I think you got the singularity of the stars, one per lampstand in Revelation 1 through 3. You got the singularity of the overseer in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7, where it is an overseer must be, and singular. And then the plural of deacons in verses, the following verses there, 8 through 13. Now, what if you have multiple ones? What if you got several elders? Now, not every elder may necessarily be in the overseer office, but what if you have several? Say, maybe you have a Pastor John, a Pastor Javier, a Pastor Cliff, multiple pastors in a local church. I think it's important to recognize that you may have multiple elders. I'll draw them with heads. How about that? Okay. But who's their pastor? The one who's designated. That's right, the one who's designated. there. And so they may, he may be an elder. He may be an elder. He may be an elder who's also in the office of overseer. Okay? Not every elder is going to be in the office of overseer. Why? Well, what if he gets disqualified? What if he's an elder, but he got him mixed up in some sin and he disqualified. He had some carnality, some reversion, and he's facing some consequences. All right? He still has his gift. He still has a maturity, but he's no longer in that office, but he's still an elder by maturity status. All right? Making sense? So it doesn't matter whether they're in office or out of office, if they're babes in Christ, adolescent, mature, doesn't matter. They're all a part of, and they all have one shepherd, one star, one messenger that's accountable. Jesus Christ doesn't go to a committee, he goes to one. Like when he went looking for Adam and Eve. Did he go looking for Adam and Eve? He went looking for Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? He goes to the accountable party. Okay? So, you can have multiple elders, multiple overseers, but they have one pastor themselves. That's their pastor. See, the pastor of the church, the pastor, the one guy, the star, the angelos, is the only one that does not have human authority over him in a local church. Who's his authority? Jesus Christ himself. That's right. And yet, does that mean that he's an unaccountable tyrant? Is he immune from church discipline? That's right. He is still himself a sheep. He is still himself. If he's caught up in sin, if he's out there doing weird stuff, then he's got to go. He's got to be removed from his office. So he's still subject to, because he's subject to Christ. So he's not a tyrant. See, there's the thing. I think the plurality of elders crowd, and there are guys in the doctrinal circles even. George Meisinger is one. Schaefer Seminary. There's others. They really promote that plurality of elders deal, okay? And others don't. Others follow more in the tradition of pastor theme, and that's the one guy in charge approach, okay? But they don't have to be an either or. You can have both. You can have a plurality. So far as one is the accountable buck stops here party. That's got to be there, okay? Steve, let's get a microphone over there. The danger is the folks that create this plurality of elders model, in fact, Master Seminary there is one, all right? They got this plurality of elders deal, and they tell you they've got this committee, and they're all co-equal, no one in charge. They all make corporate decisions. They all make group decisions. There's no one point of accountability kind of a thing. And I believe that violates the scriptural model. Okay, Steve?
What are your thoughts on, a pastor-teacher, there's only one in a church. What if that pastor teacher doesn't have the gift of pastor teacher but has the gift of evangelism,
mm-hmm.
and is trying to be the pastor teacher? What are your thoughts on that?
It's possible. The overseer does not say what gift he has to have. The elder doesn't say what gift he has. For example, do you have to have the gift of evangelism to give somebody the gospel? Do you have to have the gift of giving to contribute to the needs of the saints? Do you have to have the gift of encouragement to encourage somebody? See, we can prove this with all 11 spiritual gifts. You can do the activity, and you're expected to do the activity, even if you're not gifted in that activity. So any believer can shepherd. Let me say that again. Any believer can shepherd. Say it with me. Any believer can shepherd. Now, if you have the gift, then you are empowered to shepherd above and beyond any other believer without that gift. See what I'm saying? So it may very well be that, yes, you have an evangelist in the office of overseer, or you have an exhorter in the office of overseer. See, you may have any of the 11 permanent gifts in the office of overseer if they have the maturity status of elder. See, I think, though, what happens, and it says, let not many of you become teachers, for as such you will incur a stricter judgment. I think what happens is that the gift of pastor-teacher and the gift of evangelist, I think that God grows them up faster because he puts them through the ringer. I think that the training is intense. I think that the discipline is intense. I think that the expectations are higher. And so that you can have a young man like Timothy, a kid, a teenager, but he's old beyond his years because of his training, his preparation, his teaching, his service. So I think that a pastor teacher, by gift, when he completes his training and he's prepared for placement in ministry, that he's already in a maturity status of elder sooner than he would otherwise have been, or other believers get, you know, with their giftedness, with their ministries, with their effects. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying they're special. I'm not saying they're more important. I'm not saying they're better. I'm just saying that God expects more from them and puts them through it sooner. So that a pastor might be younger in years, biologically, and yet maturity status of elder, entrusted with a lampstand, entrusted with a local church, placed in that office of overseer. Other gifts may serve for years and years as deacons in the meantime as they grow, as they develop, and then maybe might cross over from deacon to overseer at some point of time. Again, depending on their giftedness. Now, this is a lot of extra work above and beyond what you had in your lesson, but that's the benefit you have of coming to class and not just being a Grace Notes subscriber somewhere in Papua New Guinea. All right, you have a chance to get the email, take your quiz, come to class, review the doctrine, review the concepts. And I think that's important because you had that excellent question. Not every overseer is going to be a pastor teacher, but every overseer elder is commanded to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So since they're commanded to shepherd, the ones most naturally suited to do that are the ones that are gifted to do that, would be your shepherds. But evangelists, exhorters, administrators, leaders, there's a gift of leadership, with a maturity status of elder, can step into that office of overseer if Jesus Christ opens that door of ministry. Remember, he's the one that opens doors no man can shut. So if Jesus Christ opens that door of ministry for a mature man to become an overseer, then his giftedness may or may not be pastor-teacher, but he will fulfill that ministry. So I appreciate that question. That's an excellent question. All right. Well, this is, and there's really only two quiz questions on this section. Let me get down to the end here. Question number 1 and 2, what are the two kinds of authority in the church age? That was in the lesson. Anyone remember? Got it written down? There you go. Yeah, the Bible, the Word of God, and each believer in their priesthood, each believer in their faith. See, you say, well, what about the pastor's authority? His authority is the Word of God, all right? But the authority of the believer, Baptists used to teach this as the right of private judgment. And I like the concept. It's not a biblical term necessarily, but it conveys truth in the sense that the Bereans are noble-minded to search the Scriptures diligently, see if these things are so. All right? I can't force you to believe anything. I can teach the truth. I can teach the doctrine of eternal security, for example, and teach you that you cannot lose your salvation. Right? But I cannot force you to believe that, because of the authority you have in your soul. And that's an authority you were created with. The fact that God constituted you a volitional being so that you can study, you can learn, you can grow, but you're going to place your faith in the truth of a doctrine yourself. Not because a pastor's making you, not because of anything external, but because you are convinced at the truthfulness of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's communicated it to your soul. Your human spirit has taken it in. All right? And you believe. That's a critical component, and I'm glad it's a part of this curriculum. Glad it's a part of this lesson. Okay, and so that's the interesting thing of it there. All right, then what? Why does the spiritual gift of pastor teacher exist? Why does it give poimen kai didaskalos? Equipping the saints for the work of service. And is that the only gift there? I pointed out the evangelist actually goes hand in hand with that. Apostles and prophets in the apostolic age, but evangelists and pastor teachers are the equipping gifts. Now, every gift edifies. You got 11 gifts. And all 11 edify. You have the gift of helps, that edifies. The gift of giving, that edifies. The gift of administrator, that edifies. But only 2 of the gifts equip. Losing my pen here. Two gifts equip. The equipping gifts are the evangelist and the pastor teacher. They're the ones that are suited, designed, crafted. They are intended to be in equipping ministries. By equipping ministries, they are training other believers. All right? And so, functionally, Casey is an evangelist by gift, and he's using that equipping function, not when he's evangelizing and leading unbelievers to Christ, but when he's training us, when he's training us to evangelize and lead people to Christ. You see what I'm saying? He equips the saints like I equip the saints, like a pastor teacher equips the saints, an evangelist equips the saints. And so it's an interesting facet to consider. All right. I used to think that evangelists were like super witnesses, kind of a, you know, you just look at somebody and they get saved, you know? One of those Benny Hinn, slain in the spirit things. No. All right. Anyway, what happens if a flock does not have a person with the gift of administrator? Are they still a flock? What if they don't have a person with the gift of giving? Are they still a flock? All right. Might be suffering financially, but they're still a flock. Okay. What if they don't have the gift of... See, you can fill in all 11 of these gifts. What if they don't have an evangelist in their flock? Are they still a flock? Yeah, they are. And it may be the case there where the pastor has to do the work of an evangelist, like Timothy was commanded to do. Do the work of an evangelist. But if a flock does not have a pastor teacher, you see the difference? Are they still a flock? They're a flock without a shepherd. See, that's the problem. They're sheep without a shepherd. And that's the difference. They're never called a flock without a shepherd. They're called sheep without a shepherd. Because what makes them a flock? The shepherd makes them a flock, yeah. If there's no shepherd, what are they? They're a bunch of sheep, right? Difference between being a flock of sheep and a bunch of sheep. Ooh, there's a doctrine. All right. Okay. So, that's that. Now, the second section, and goodness, we're going to kind of skip over that. The questions on grace, I appreciated, but you probably noticed there were about 6 side trips in that one doctrine. Did you notice that? And I think they were good side trips. I thought there was good content there, but man, that was kind of a ranging study that was supposed to be on one thing. It ended up being on 5 or 6 other things, okay, that could have been broken out into their own realms and doctrines and so forth. So because of our shortness of time, I'm not going to go into that, but the prohibition against treasuring up things on earth is in Matthew, right, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We want to lay up our treasures in heaven. The 3 categories in which John divides the cosmic system is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if the light in you is dark, how great is the darkness? It was the righteousness of God that was satisfied when Christ bore our sins. And the death of Christ was planned after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. That's false. God wasn't up there winging it, saying, oh my goodness, they sinned. What am I going to do now? You know, like he was caught off guard or something. He knew they were going to sin. It's all a part of the grace eternal plan. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. In the plan of God, he understood that, and that was a feature of the creation. Satan is the ruler of the cosmos. He stole it in the coup d'etat when Adam submitted to him. When Adam bowed to him, it was like Obama bowing to the Japanese emperor. Right? The first president to do it. 233 years of American tradition. No president has bowed to a king or anyone until this year. He bowed to the Saudi king. They denied it. And he bowed to the Japanese emperor just this weekend. 7 times he bowed to the emperor and his wife. All right. Adam bowed to Satan and surrendered his sovereignty of the cosmos. So which came first, the personal sin or the sin nature? Chicken or the egg? For Adam and Eve, sin came first, then the sin nature. For you and I, you were born with your sin nature before you committed any personal sin. Okay, but you understand that. That's how that works. Okay. And the gospel was clearly declared in the Old Testament. That is so true. And I appreciated the... Let me go up to this section here. Salvation in the Old Testament. These comments are so vital. There never was a time, and there never will be a time, when God is not saving mankind. You believe that? Yep. Until fullness of times, when there's no more unbelievers. All right. Yeah. But he desires for none to perish. He desires for none to perish. The gospel was clearly declared in Old Testament times. These are some great verses, and until I read this lesson, I had forgotten some of these verses and how you can use them in this way. The gospel was clearly declared in Old Testament times from the very first seed of the woman promise. He kicks them out of the garden, but he gives them the gospel when he's doing it. He clothes them in animal skins, teaching them about animal sacrifice and substitutionary death, and promising them that a seed of a woman is coming someday is going to crush the serpent's head. That's the first gospel message right there. So the gospel was clearly declared in Old Testament times. How did Old Testament believers get saved? By grace through faith. That's right. There is salvation in no other name. Now, did they always know the name of Jesus? No. The first name all they knew was seed of the woman. Right? And then they knew that seed of the woman was a descendant of Shem, the god of Shem. So rule out Japheth, rule out Ham, start looking for a Semitic seed of the woman. And then the son of Abraham, then the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob. So all of a sudden now he's the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm looking for a Jewish seed of the woman. And then among the Jews there were 12 tribes. So that gets kind of confusing. Let's narrow it down to the tribe of Judah. I'm not looking for any Jew. I'm just looking for someone from the tribe of Judah. And then later on, it's the family of David, the house of David. The coming seed of the woman is going to be a Davidic, Judean, tribe of Judah, Jew. And just in case that's not because of the house of David had a lot of wives. David had a lot of children. There's a lot of descendants of David out there. Okay? Well, make sure it's a virgin in Bethlehem. That'll narrow it down. A pregnant virgin in Bethlehem. Who is also Davidic, of the tribe of Judah. Okay, if there's a child born there of a Davidic virgin in Bethlehem, now you've narrowed it down. And of course, there's only one in the history of humanity that's ever met that qualification. And so they believed in the coming Messiah. Faith in the coming seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, who would remove the sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist proclaimed. So Old Testament saints were looking forward to the cross by grace through faith, receiving righteousness. When Abraham saved, did he receive justification? Did he receive God's righteousness imputed to his account? Yes, he did. Same as you and I. He didn't get the spiritual gifts. He didn't get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He didn't get the positional truth, royal family of God. But he did get righteousness imputed to him. Every believer receives righteousness. He received a living human spirit. His human spirit was made alive. He was born again. By grace through faith. Critical, critical, critical. So, number two, number one, number three, regardless of age or dispensation, man is always saved in the same manner. This is important because covenant guys will attack dispensational guys and say, oh, you dispensationalists teach different modes of salvation. No, we don't. No, we don't. Positive volition existed in Old Testament times. All of these are just so important. Now, of course, Revelation is progressive. They didn't know everything we know after the fact, but whatever they knew, they were accountable for to the extent that it was revealed and they could place their faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There you go. And, of course, he was revealed as the seed of the woman. Not only was he promised in the line, but he was also pictured in the offerings, the sacrifice of the tabernacle. All these things were pictures of Christ. Levitical offerings were pictures. Even the things were pictures of Christ. But now, of course, we have the reality. I love Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's available. It's a free grace gift. I love that. Any questions on that? Any questions on this quiz? Radley, it's got a microphone over there. And if you have questions on that middle section I skipped to, we can look at that also. But there's just so much in there and all the side trips and things. Go ahead.
I just had a question. What was the verse? You use it a lot of times. The sheep will know they'll recognize the voice of their shepherd.
John chapter 10.
John chapter 10.
That's okay. The good shepherd passage. I know my sheep know me.
Okay.
And there's a dual recognition. Oh, also I should have pointed out, in 1 Peter 5, back to pastors again. In 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God among you. exercising oversight voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. See, and not lording it over them, but proving to be examples to the flock, among which the... let's look at that one more time, because there is a expression there, those allotted to your charge. That's verse 3, 1 Peter 5:3. Nor yet as lording it, that's a verb of kurios, interestingly enough, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Allotted to your charge. That's what makes a lampstand. That's what makes a flock. Because allotted to your charge means that Jesus Christ has taken these sheep and entrusted them to this shepherd. They're allotted. And these sheep belong to this shepherd. Those other sheep over there belong to a different shepherd. Right? So we're very much focused on local church. Because I'm accountable to shepherd these sheep in this flock. The church up the street, church across town, church out in Smithville, wherever you want to go, they're not my sheep. I love them. They're brothers in Christ. We're family. But their shepherd will deal with them. Right? I deal with these sheep here. Now, again, shepherd the flock of God among you. Among you. When someone abandons the flock and runs out there to the tules, are they still your sheep? Are they among you? Who are you commanded to shepherd? The flock of God among you. Yeah. And this took me a long time to figure out. I used to really, really get worked up over sheep that were out there because of the song, The 90 and 9. You know, the sheep, the shepherd leaves the 90 and 9 and goes and gets the one. Well, there's two shepherds. The good shepherd and the human being under shepherd that's assigned to the flock. Between Jesus and me, one of us is omnipresent. And it's not me. All right? So, in terms of leaving the 99 and going out and getting the one, Jesus Christ is going to do that. Because he's not going to abandon the 99 here. He's still here while he goes out there. Okay? But I'm not omnipresent. I'm here. And when a sheep abandons here and goes out there to face his divine discipline, then he's in the hands of the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. See how that works? And the work that I do in bringing back the lost and binding the broken and healing the sick and so forth, I do all that through prayer. I do all that through love and prayer and sacrificial prayer and so forth. But like the father of the prodigal, I'll slay the fatted calf when you come back. But I'm not going out to the land of the pigs and tracking you down and finding out where you are. Okay? Question?
Quick question.
Yeah.
How does membership fit in with the flock?
That's an excellent question. I believe that whether you're a member or not, if you are a sheep that has been allotted to my charge, you're going to get shepherded. And every believer in this flock is going to get shepherded. The formal membership and the legal identification as a corporate, you know, entity here and so forth, is what it is in the world we live in and how we interface with the cosmos of our culture and generation. But it is not a facet of shepherding or functioning of spiritual gifts. So I shepherd every sheep that's been allotted to my charge. I think at some point, though, believers come to the point of conviction where they say, yes, I'm allotted to this I'm allotted to this pastor, this is my flock, this is my pastor, and in addition to all that, I want to identify publicly, corporately, legally with the nonprofit corporation that exists in the state of Texas that is Austin Bible Church, kind of a thing. So it's never demanded, it's never pushed, it's never solicited. But for those believers that want to go that extra step above and beyond, then we welcome additions to the membership as far as that goes. It's not spelled out quite that way in our current constitution, but in the draft constitution they're working on down in Smithville, it's phrased very well. And I look forward to seeing that final draft become a ratified constitution when it comes to that point, because it distinguishes between fellowship and membership in exactly those terms. Yeah, great question, though. So, now, there might be, back on that lost sheep out there in the Tules, I'm communicating my convictions of the Scriptures based upon different things, and I've even broken my own rules on occasion, where I have gone out after sheep. And I've regretted it many times. Not the fact of doing it, because I love the sheep, and when they're out there, it hurts. But every time, I say every, no fruit has been born, no power has been exhibited, no benefit has come, other than once. Okay, not every time. But I got convicted very early in my ministry that when I'm out chasing wanderers, I'm not tending the non-wanderers. And at that point, since I can't be omnipresent, I have to focus on the flock of God. And what caught me was that verse right there, shepherd the flock of God among you. Where are you? See? And when they're elsewhere, Jesus Christ handles that, because he's the good shepherd. He's the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent one that's out there with that. So in practical use now, if it's interesting, you know, if there's a brother or a sister or someone that should be here and isn't, do we notice? Of course. Do we love them? Absolutely. Do we pray for them? You bet. But am I going to call them up and say, hey, how come you're not coming to church? You know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the depths of their soul and the wee darkness of the night, it's going to do a whole lot better than I'm ever going to do with a phone call, an email, or a visit, or anything of that nature. See? And so this passage convicted me, and the prodigal son passage convicted me in Luke 15. Now, the father was standing at the border. He saw the prodigal from a distance. He slayed the fatted calf, but the father did not leave his property. The father stayed where he was until the prodigal came back. And so that's my philosophy on shepherding, and that's part of what we're training these guys that are getting trained to be shepherds. All right. Last call for questions. We're already 2 minutes long, but anything else? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, so much. And even as we illustrate and kind of speak off the cuff, Father, there are those that are not here that should be. But you're the faithful one. Your son is faithful. And wherever they are, whatever they're doing, I do pray for them. We love them. We want to see them walk in the light. We want to see them in fellowship. And maybe it won't be back here. Maybe it'll be somewhere else, in another flock with another shepherd. Maybe they need to. As you work all things together for good, Father, then do that. So, Father, we just thank you for this lesson. As we continue in our studies and doctrine, we thank you that you're grounding us, equipping us, preparing us for your work of service. Again, we celebrate the glories in Smithville on this day and in the coming weeks. We just look forward to seeing more and more fruit born. And Father, we just count it a privilege and honor that you used this lampstand as a nursery, a seedbed, a seminary to train and equip and nurture and then sprout another flock. Father, what a delight. Thank you for that. Who is adequate for such things, Father? Thank you for being gracious. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.